Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of the prophet Isaiah and chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. The year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree, or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." And may God bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this evening is found in the chapter that we read, Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." In those days, dating was done, if you decided the date of a year, it would be done entirely in terms of the king. What year of the king's reign was it? And the year that the king died will be remembered as the year that that particular king died. This year, it seems in England will be, and in Britain, will be remembered as the year that Queen Elizabeth II died. Our queen for 70 years, longer than some of us have been alive, and as long as the majority of people in this nation can remember. Just a few short months after the celebration of the Platinum Jubilee in the summer, and now, as autumn has come upon us, we mourn the death of the Queen, and we look forward to the reign of our new King, King Charles III. But it was just such a year in which Isaiah went into the temple. We are not told, we do not know whether he entered the temple before or after the king died. Unlike our Queen Elizabeth, King Uzziah had an illness that took him out of public life for the last few years of his reign. He was a leper. He had one of those skin diseases that made him unclean, unable to participate in the life of Israel. They had known that he would be dying sooner rather than later. And now, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah, a priest, goes into the temple and he sees this glorious vision. And we see here, first of all, the good monarch. We see, secondly, the glorious monarch. And thirdly, we see the gracious monarch. The good monarch, the glorious monarch, and the gracious monarch. It was the year that King Uzziah died. Uzziah was one of the good kings of Israel. Not one of the best, but he was a good king, rather, in Judah, of the line of David. He was one who was better than some and not as good as others. Uzziah's great failing indeed was that in a fit of folly he decided that he could burn incense like a priest. And although the priests withstood him, he tried to force his way into the temple to do priestly work. It seems that Uzziah was motivated by some sort of fit in which he had forgotten that the roles of king and priest were separate and had to be. A misplaced, misguided piety for him. But he was a good king. He was a king they looked back on and they said he governed like David, but not altogether like David. He had his limitations, as all monarchs have their limitations. When we think of the late Queen Elizabeth II, there is a sense in which we can say there were many monarchs who in some sense were greater than her. Elizabeth I, the great monarch of the Reformation, the queen who did so much to establish Britain as a Protestant nation, the queen who inspired Britain in the face of invasion by Roman Catholic Spain. A great monarch indeed. We can look back at even her brother, whose reign was so quickly cut short, at Edward VI, that man who John Calvin wrote to, that man who, young man, boy really, but a boy king, who in his piety inspired many, the British, or the English Josiah as they called him. We may look at Queen Victoria, that great monarch who did so much to raise the monarchy from the low opinion to which it had fallen. George IV had brought the monarchy low. William IV indeed had been a decent king, but nothing much to write about. And Victoria proved to be a great queen. A queen who did so much for this nation. Or we may think indeed of King George VI and his courageous leadership through the Second World War. And yet, history, I think, will write that Elizabeth II was a good queen. A queen who, inspired by her service, even as she served in a period when Britain's position in the world changed enormously, the empire dispersed, the words of Mr. Kipling's hymn were fulfilled, far called, our navies melt away, on dune and headland sinks the fire, lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre. And yet she was as a rock, she was one who could be looked to, relied upon for 70 years. Uzziah reigned for over 50 years. And in those days when average life expectancies were shorter, 50 years was a remarkable length for a man's rule. And just as our late queen defined an era by her reign, so Uzziah defined an era. The 70 years
one face upon our currency, one face upon our stamps, one person who represented this country. And Uzziah, the king of Judah, represented his country. And people indeed looked to him for leadership. They looked to him as the man who would stand firm for the nation, the man who indeed led his people and who bowed the knee and confessed that the Lord is king. And the time that King Uzziah died was a time of great turmoil. We stand in a time of great turmoil. We have political changes through the world. We have seen in the last few years turmoil in terms of the COVID pandemic and the resulting effects on the international economy. We see at the moment the results of Mr. Putin's wicked action in invading Ukraine and the political effects of all that. The energy crisis, financial, the cost of living crisis, at a time of instability. And just as Isaiah had lost with Judah, the man who had stood for stability, we have lost the queen who stood for that stability. We have a new prime minister as well as a new king. We wish them both well, but we know that they need much strength. The good monarch had died. The good monarch has died. We give thanks for good rulers, for those who worship, for those who bow the knee before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The good monarch, first of all, but secondly, we see the glorious monarch. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isaiah goes into the temple. And at this point, either the king has recently died or the king is teetering on the brink of death. Isaiah, a good man, a man who loved his country, a man who did his best to help the kings. We think of his service in the days of King Hezekiah, for example, how he was there to advise King Hezekiah in his leadership. Isaiah was a patriot, a man who loved his nation, a man who loved his God more. And he goes into the temple, his heart perhaps troubled, his mind troubled by many things, by the state of the world, the rise of empires. The Assyrians are on the rampage, on the warpath, conquering nations. Over in Babylon, there is the slow rise of what will become that great Babylonian empire. Meanwhile, the old empire of Egypt is tottering, an empire that is about to collapse into civil unrest. The world is changing. Now, of course, this world is always changing. Change and decay in all around I see, as the hymn writer puts it. Change everywhere. Uncertainty everywhere. And Isaiah goes into the temple. And in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah sees there is an eternal throne. There is a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on that throne there sits one who ever sits upon that throne. According to our traditions in this country, the throne is never without an occupant, as long as there is a valid succession. When the Queen died, immediately we had King Charles III. Yes, he was proclaimed yesterday, but it was a proclamation of what already was. He shall be crowned sometime next year, but he is a king already, and yet the occupant of the throne has changed. Not so in heaven, not so the King of Kings. He is king forever. The Lord is king forever and ever.
The Lord reigns. Rejoice indeed. Rejoice, the Lord is King.
King Uzziah confessed him, that this was his king. Uzziah, of course, was the son of the house of David, the man who could look back and say, my family are kings of Judah. Not because of anything we did, but because God chose my forefather David and set him upon his throne. That David was the Lord's anointed, that is, it was God who made him king. It was not Israel, it was certainly not David himself. And Uzziah had that special relationship that only the kings of Israel, the kings of Judah had. The kings of Israel and, of course, Judah after the separation had. Which was that he was the theocratic monarch. That is, he was the king who was directly under God. No other king could say that. That he was immediately answerable in the constitution to God. God was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the High King, and the King on the throne in Jerusalem. He was a lesser king who confessed that he held his crown, his throne, because God had put him there. Now, of course, the reality is that there is no ruler on earth who rules apart from God's providence, apart from God putting them there. God is the one who raises up rulers. God is the God of history, the God of providence. And here in the temple, Isaiah sees this is the God who is king over all the earth. This is the one indeed that our late queen worshipped. She was regular in her attendance at church, whether the Church of England in this country or when she was up in Scotland, the Church of Scotland. Every week she would go to church, and when she went, she wouldn't sit in the royal pew apart from the people, but sit in one of the ordinary pews with the ordinary people, confessing that in the house of God she was a worshipper. She was not somebody of importance in the house of God. Even in the Church of England, where she had that role of supreme governor, she confessed that she was but an ordinary worshipper. As one has commented, dying as she did in Scotland, she died as a common member of the Church of Scotland. King Uzziah was not a king over God's people in the sense of being able to command them in their worship, but he was a worshipper who himself bowed the knee before this one, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. That great temple that Solomon had built, gleaming with gold on the inside. And it was as if, in the vision, the roof had been lifted off, and just the train of his robe filled the temple. He himself is high above. Earth is his footstool, you see. And above it, above, stood seraphim, burning ones, the name means. He makes his ministers flame, his angels as flames of fire. And these blazing, fiery creatures had six wings, and with two he covered his face. Could not look upon the majesty. These are beings that appeared to Isaiah made of living fire. And yet they must veil their faces before the majesty of God Most High. They dare not look upon him. And with two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. The feet, those parts of the body that come into contact with the ground, that get dirty. Part of the protocol was that you covered your feet before the king. But these are flying, they don't need to cover their feet for human reasons, and yet they too feel, they know that they are unworthy to approach before the Lord Most High. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The glory of God is the glory of holiness, that he is one who is high and holy and separate from sinners. That God is light, as the apostle says. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is light, and he is pictured here as light so blinding that even these beings of living flame cannot look upon it. Holy, holy, holy. He is not just holy. He is not just very holy. He is altogether holy. And he is the Lord of hosts. Now, it's an expression that we find again and again in Scripture. Some modern versions have dropped it. The New International Version, certainly the 1984 one, says the Sovereign Lord, but the Hebrew is literally Lord of Hosts, that is, of armies. It's the idea that God commands the hosts of heaven, he commands the angels, they do as he wills, that whatever he commands is done by his servants in heaven and on earth. He is the God who commands myriads upon myriads. He is the Lord, and he's the Lord here, of course, in all capitals, that covenant name, that supreme name, that name, I am who I am, the self-existent one. And the whole earth is full of his glory. Yes, even this fallen world shows forth his glory. It is as if you were to go and to visit an ancient palace, perhaps somewhere, like the old hall at Biddulph, that building was blasted into ruins in the Civil War. And you can see a shattered column here, and yawning empty windows, and a turret here, holes from cannonballs in it, and yet you can see in this something of the splendour, the glory that once was. So is humanity ruined, lost and ruined by the fall. So is this world that is stained and marred by sin. We see the glory, the whole earth is full of his glory. We see the stars blazing forth at night. We see the sun in the daytime. We see the gleaming dewdrops in the grass, the intricacies of nature, the whole earth is full of his glory. And as the seraphs confess, as the seraphs praise and worship, the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. That cloud to hide something of God's majesty from the one who all unworthy looks upon. The glorious monarch, and he is the one who rules and reigns, whose reign is eternal. He is the one who sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be. But thirdly, we see the gracious monarch. Isaiah's response to his vision is telling. Woe is me, for I am undone. In the previous chapter, he has pronounced the woes that God pronounces upon his enemies. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Woe to these wicked men, says Isaiah. And now, the prophet, the man who seeks to serve God in holiness, cries out, woe is me. Woe is me. The The prophet of God has no self-righteousness. He doesn't see himself as a righteous man. But he sees himself as a sinful man. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He knows he cannot approach God in his own person. He cannot approach God in his own deeds, in his own works. And if this man who serves God, if this man who condemns wickedness because God condemns it, this man who proclaims to others God's righteous law and standards, if he cannot stand, who can stand? When the apostle cries out, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" he doesn't cry out as a man who has plunged himself into unrighteousness, but he cries out as a man who is, as one has put it, almost as holy as God is holy, and sees how great a gulf that almost is. That indeed, as the hymn writer puts it, our best is stained and marred by sin, our all is nothing worth. Woe is me, for I am undone. The prophet whose great work it is to declare the words of God, the man who was, by his presence in the temple, tells he's a priest, the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, should teach rightly God's word, he says, I'm a man of unclean lips. Our best is stained and marred with sin. How can any approach God? Oh, there is but one way. There is but one way. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. There is only one way, and it is the way of forgiveness. At the centre of the gospel is the good news of forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is pardon. It's one of the things that our late Queen often spoke of, was the gospel being about forgiveness and pardon. She understood that all we do, we need pardon and forgiveness. She knew her Bible just as Isaiah knew. And more than that, she knew the reality of pardon, of forgiveness. And you see how forgiveness comes here. The seraphim, the messenger of God, flew to me, having in his hand what a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And it's the altar that matters here. It is the altar that is necessary for forgiveness. The altar where the sacrifice is made. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There can be no taking away of sin, no cleansing without the altar. The sacrifice, and the Old Testament sacrifices on that great brazen altar, they were sacrifices that had a message, and the message was, sin needs to be cleansed by blood. There must be a sacrifice. But year upon year, and decade upon decade, and century upon century, these offerings could never deal with sin. Until Christ came, and Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Christ has died, and forgiveness comes by his death, by his giving himself at tremendous cost. He gave himself for us. 'Tis only this cleansing touch. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. But with his blood, there is full and free pardon and salvation. The gracious monarch,
Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And thus only can anybody approach the throne of God. Thus and thus only is anybody saved, saved by grace alone. We look indeed at the good works that the Queen performed in her lifetime, a lifetime of service, and yet saved by grace alone. None can approach God by their merits, none by their works, because our works are never enough. But Christ's work is enough, and we can rest in that. And knowing our sins forgiven, we have peace with God. And we see, saved to serve. The moment that Isaiah had received this forgiveness, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? The Christian life is a life of service. God has his good works that he has prepared beforehand for his people to walk in. So the Apostle Paul tells us. And they are different for different people. We have our different callings. And we know what good works are because the Bible shows us what good works are. We serve our brethren, we serve our neighbours. In our own way, we serve, but we serve not because by our service we hope to merit anything with God, but because we have been forgiven, pardoned. That the Christian life flows from the Christian faith. One cannot live a Christian life apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah could not live the life that was given him, the life he was called to, without faith in his Redeemer, whom he, by the Holy Spirit and by the Scripture, expected. We cannot live the Christian life except by faith in the Redeemer. And as we look at the example of our late Queen, she lived a life of faith in her Redeemer. Christ calls us to follow him, to walk in his ways, even as he laboured for his neighbour. He laboured for humanity, so we labour and do the works that he has put before us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And in this year, the year that Queen Elizabeth II died, we are pointed, we are directed by her death, by the remembrance of her life, to the Lord high and lifted up, to that eternal, established, enduring throne, for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for the gracious, gracious King who forgives all who come to him through Christ, for the glorious King who reigns and rules, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. We, by faith, behold him, who is Christ Jesus, who came for us and our salvation. And we know that he is coming again in glory, and in him do we put our trust, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. So let us turn to our closing hymn, the hymn 159, hymn 159. Ye servants of God, your master proclaim, and publish abroad his wonderful name, the name all victorious of Jesus extol. His kingdom is glorious, and rules over all. Hymn 159, 159.